I should make an announcement that next week at the 12:30 Mass, we're going to have a confirmation of adults. The teenagers will be confirmed later on this year, I think it's October, by our bishop. The bishop is not able to make it next week, and so he has delegated the priest. The bishop is the one that's supposed to confer the sacrament of confirmation unless he delegates a priest to the pastor. And so I'm honored to be able to do that next week for the adults. And since in every Mass we remember the passion and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it is Memorial Day where we remember those who have laid down their life so that we can gather in the freedom in this country to be able to do this, I was remembering that there was a time when I was a little boy growing up in Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania, prior to the Second Vatican Council, that confirmation had a different modality than it does today. In that in those days, well, my brother, who's about 5 years older than yours truly, when my sister, twin sister and I were going to be confirmed, we were in the fifth grade at the time, my brother got us aside and said, "Boy, you better get yourselves ready, because the bishop, whenever he confirms you, he takes his hand, his open hand, and he slaps you right across the face. And you go spinning over, and some even hit the wall, the side of the wall." And of course, we were petrified. And of course, he didn't do that. There was a gesture then that they don't do now in the new rite. And there was then a pat that the bishop did after he anointed you with holy oil. And the pat was to remind us that we were to be ready to lay down our life for the church, that we were to be martyrs willingly to defend what the church teaches, especially the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, the sacramental system. We Catholics are not raised to offend. We are raised to defend the faith. And the model of the day that is still extant but not used as much is to remind us that we were soldiers of Christ, and the model of the church is we were a militant body, militant church. And the whole idea of that militancy is, again, that we were to be defending the faith. And of course, in order to do that, we had to know what the church taught. And so, once the Second Vatican Council came, with the peace movement and everything else that was going on, there was a restoration to another earlier model, which was that we are a pilgrim church. It's even mentioned in the first reading today and in the opening prayer. And it'll be mentioned in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, of the altar prayers, that we are just passing through. You know, we are really meant for the glory of God, for the Father's house. And along the way, like the Old Testament people, the Jewish, the Hebrews were freed from the slavery, the bondage of Egypt, and they went through the desert, being led by Moses and his brother Aaron, high priest. And because they did what we often do on a pilgrimage, they stepped off the path of what was expected, not keeping the commandments of honoring the Lord thy God with thy whole heart. And there is only one God that we worship. They got into false idols, which we can do, even in our own pilgrimage, if you will, and have false idols, materialism, whatever it might be. And so they spent 40 years in the desert as a pilgrim people until they eventually, without Moses, got to the promised land. The fathers of the Church of the Second Vatican Council layered that on, that we are now to be emphasizing the fact, of course, that we are a pilgrim people, and along the way we are to be faithful to not just the Ten Commandments, the Old Testament, of the thou shalt nots, but we are faithful to the two greatest commandments of what thou shalt do, which is to love thy God, the Lord thy God, with thy whole heart, mind, and soul, and thy neighbor as thyself. That's what we defend. We also defend the fact of the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, of course. We also defend the fact that we have a seven sacramental system. We defend the fact that we believe, whether it's the church teaches by way of the Old and the New Testament, but the Holy Spirit does not stop there, we know, in that he continues to speak through the body of Christ, the church, through the magisterium. And what the magisterium does since the close of the last book of the Gospel of Revelation is that their church fathers were always confronting heresy, to pick and to choose and to leave out what doesn't suit me. And so what we defend is the church against people who compromise what the church teaches with scripture and tradition. As a soldier of Christ, we defend that. But of course, unable to defend it, we have to know it. And so there is ongoing catechesis, RCIA, Rite of Christian Initiation of Adults, which anybody is welcome to attend, not just those who are preparing for baptism or confirmation, but anybody who wants to look into what we call the Formed, which is a website that has thousands of links into the mysticism of the church, the teachings of the church, the catechism of the church, the lives of the saints, different popes, different councils. There's a wealth there that one person in this parish pays almost $3,000 for that one website for us. Thanks be to God for the generosity of that particular soldier of Christ. But we have to know in order to defend. Otherwise, as you know, we are feathers in the wind. And the first time someone says, well, where does it say that in the scripture? Or why do you believe in this? And all of a sudden we become very shy and very awkward. And because we're not taught to offend, and because many times we can't defend, we can lay down the gauntlet, if you will, lay down our arms, because we do not know the deposit of faith. And that can happen at any time to any of us, which is why it is important to maintain the prayer life with the help of the Holy Spirit, who's also going to compel us into a mission statement, which is to know the faith. Not only to know it, but to teach it, which is what is said at the end of the Gospel of St. Matthew today, go out and teach and make disciples of all nations. That is just not meant for the clergy and the ordained. It is meant for all of us. Each soldier of Christ is called to know, to defend, and to teach. We do that par excellence, as you know, as parents. We do it in the constituency of our contemporaries who also enjoy their Catholic faith that they are dipping into and cultivating and enjoying and giving glory to God. You do that as a godparent. You do that as a grandparent. You do that as a coach or a mentor of some kind. Faith and good works is what the church believes in, so that if I'm not teaching by word, I am teaching by example. That's part of what it is to be a soldier of Christ. Church militant is still a model, not that we pick up our swords and our guns and sort of thing, although sometimes it seems that the church gets into blessing wars instead of working for diplomacy. I can remember the time that President Bush started the first invasion of Iran. The Holy Father, Pope John Paul II, had said, you must exhaust diplomacy. And that had not been done, and another story to be told another time. Excuse me if that offends those of you who were into that, who could be into war. War is stupid, as you know. But the people who go into it and lay down their lives for their beliefs are not. Especially when it comes to what we celebrate with Memorial Day and those who have shed their blood in the military for us, have laid down their lives. In the church, someone who gives their life for the mission of the church is called a martyr. In the culture of the secular, those who give their lives are called veterans, patriots, and again, soldiers and military and Marines and all that that means by way of those who guard our land and what we believe by way of mission. We remember these people, and especially today. We remember always the holy souls in purgatory. The church is loaded in her prayers with those who have gone before us in the sign of faith. But today, we celebrate and pray for in thanksgiving those who have given their lives. That's what Memorial Day is all about. But every day is a memorial day of what we're called to do as a soldier of Christ. As a pilgrim person, just passing through, but making the desert, if you will, a better place than how we found it. I remember one of our friars told us years ago, he was visiting his family in the Chicago area and was going for a run around Lake Michigan. And he came across this park. He'd never been there before. And there was a grove of trees, and he stopped there to catch his breath. And there was a statue there, a bronze statue, that he was kind of mystified by. It was quite beautiful. They had touched it, in a lot like the feet, and it was worn down. And there was a plaque there. It was a Sergeant Oliver, who, according to the plaque, a grenade had landed in the midst of other soldiers, and without a second thought, it seemed, he threw himself on the grenade. It exploded. Of course, he was killed, but he spared the soldiers who were around him. And that's called, of course, a form of self-sacrifice, very much for us, with the eyes of faith and the Catholic eye, a form of the presence of Jesus Christ, who laid down his life to save us. Anytime one gives one's life for a cause that especially is based on morality, and for us the commandments and freedom and rights and all of that, is an imitation of Jesus Christ. Freedom from bondage. With Christ, of course, that's sin and death and the wiles of the devil. For us, it would be against those who go against what we believe is freedom of, and you fill in the blank. I remember another friar telling us about the time that he was in the service in the Vietnam War, and he said that he was in this battalion, and his lieutenant had been caught by the communists in the Vietnam War. They had put him in something of a makeshift bamboo cell, and they were keeping him there because they knew that his fellow soldiers were going to come and look for him. They'd emptied out the village. It was very quiet when that battalion was coming in. But the lieutenant, knowing that they were going to ambush his men, broke out of the cell and ran towards them to warn them, knowing, of course, that he would be killed with machine gun fire, which he was. The rest of the battalion was able to recede, and then later on came in and overwhelm those who were after their lives. That story was in the New York Times, of all publications. And this is what they said at the end of that story. Psychologists tell us that it takes close to 50 positive comments to offset the effect of just one negative remark. And then he would go on to say that when the fight was over, the men he saved carried his body with reverence, carried his body with silence to a field hospital in the rear, where it could be transported back to the United States and his family. And this line surprised me. In a Jewish publication that is known for their humanism as opposed to their Christianity or the view of that, at some point the men must have thought of the lieutenant's action as identical to that of Christ, the willing self-sacrifice that is the essence of divine love. You know, when Jesus ascended into heaven, he went for a reason, a purpose. That was so, according to the Old Testament, as well as his own preaching in the four Gospels, so that the Father and the Son could send the Holy Spirit, the second helper to us. The Holy Spirit is the comforter and the encourager. Courage in the Greek means brave love. That is the heart of Jesus Christ. And when we go to Holy Communion, as you know, St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, as I say so many times, was told by Jesus Christ in the 17th century, whenever he revealed to her the devotion to the Sacred Heart, tell souls, tell my people, that when they receive my body, blood, soul, and divinity, they are receiving my living, beating, breathing heart in the body of Christ the Church. What we receive when we go to Holy Communion is coraggio. We receive brave love, that in the midst of a culture that often denigrates and also causes us such fear and such distrust we are given inside of the sacramental system, especially the Eucharist, also the sacrament of reconciliation that frees us from sin. In the place of that sin that is forgiven, what is put in the place is grace, which means God's strength. Also, the presence of the Holy Spirit is vivified. He percolates. We're given consolation, and we're given encouragement. Courage means brave love. And so this is what it is to be a Catholic Christian, to be full of the Blessed Sacrament, the Eucharist, which gives us the grace to go out into the world that often causes us great fear and anxiety and anger and whatever else comes out of the disposition of the effects of original sin called concupiscence, which means my capacity to sin, which really means my capacity to not tell the truth, is still there. And so we approach the sacraments so that that capacity to be disingenuous can be touched by the graces of the Holy Spirit, who compels us to be more truthful, especially when we empty out our sins and confession are filled up with His grace. And then we become this living tabernacle to walk out in the world full of brave love, coraggio, and to also be instruments of consolation when so many people, and especially in our time and day, may be so desolate. A couple of years ago, I had a funeral at the Veterans Cemetery, and I went and I was early for this entourage with the body. And there was a fellow there from St. Maria Goretti who was something of a guide, directed people to this and that whenever they came. He told me that a week before, as I was hanging out with him there, that a fellow had come from Israel. A friend of his from university somewhere was being buried. And he had come all the way from Israel for this funeral. He was early, and he said, "I've never been to a place like this." He said to the fellow from St. Maria's, "Do you mind if I go out and have a look around?" He said, "No, that's what it's here for. Go out and do what you need to do. Visit, remember those who died for this country. That's what it's about." He said about half an hour later, he came in. He said he was sobbing. He said, "Do you know what you have here? My country, since 1946, has had 8 wars. Do you know what we do with our dead when they die on the battlefield? We bury them right where they've dropped. We don't have a place like this where we honor our dead, in spite of the fact that people lay down their lives for the country of Israel." He said, "It is so impressive that you take care of your dead. Do you realize what you have here?" And he said it over and over and over again. "Do we realize what's been done for us by the veterans in this country? That people have shed their blood, often not even in their prime of their lives, have given themselves over to what we would call self-sacrifice for the good of the many. You know, we have in the church this sense of Jesus, I trust in you. And we have in the culture, on our money, in God we trust. It takes courage to trust. It takes brave love to trust. We need to be together to trust. Because divided, we can be eaten up by the wolves out there and the barbarians at the gate." No wonder Jesus came in the 1930s prior to World War II and everything else that happened in the 20th century into our own with this devotion to the divine mercy. Brave love coming from this heart of his. The white or baptismal grace. You know how many people are not baptizing their children today? The red rays here, the holy sacrifice of the Mass, also symbolizing the sacrament of confession. You know how many people don't practice their faith today. This is brave love. This is what causes us to be a pilgrim people, a soldier of Christ, and a good citizen. So we have our battle cries. Surely you've seen enough movies to see people yell and hoot and holler, some kind of zeal for what they're about to go into, to rally themselves up to do what they're about to do, often lose their lives. Ours is, Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. That's what a soldier of Christ says. Jesus, I trust in you.